I know I'm a very lucky man in many respects, but one of the lucky things about me is I get to look at Richard a lot on a Monday because I work with him. And it only just dawned on me last night as I was waiting for Strictly Come Dancing that I was watching Celebrity Pointless. Does Richard not look like the fella who hosts Celebrity Pointless? He does, doesn't he? He does. A little bit. Maybe you'll sing like him, I don't know. Let's pray. Father, as we come and open your word, we pray you would do a great work in us. Encourage us, rebuke us, challenge us. Help us to see more of Christ, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's that time of year, isn't it, when promise and reality don't quite match up. You know, you might promise yourself or promise others that this is going to be the best Christmas ever. And the reality is you're stressed to the eyeballs, you're not talking to anyone, and you wish, above anything, that they just would have kept the receipt so you could take it back. And adverts don't help at all, do they? Adverts often obscure promise and reality. Obviously, with the kids, they love it when the adverts come on, and the adverts give this great thing. It's the latest toy, and you've got the child, and he's engaged for hours, and he's happy, and he's smiling, and the mum and dad are hugging each other, and they're looking on longing. And the reality is, you get the toy, it needs batteries. Where's the batteries? You said you were getting the batteries. I only give you one thing to do, and you haven't got the batteries. What's up with you? And the reality is, the day has been ruined. And then, of course, there's the post-Christmas diet, isn't it? You choose the one you want. And the promise is that in 30 days, you're going to be in the best shape ever. The reality is you're fed up. You feel faint because of a lack of sugar. And you're barking at everyone because everyone else is just so slim and so happy. You see, the book of Zechariah is a little bit like that. It's a book of promise and reality. The book of Zechariah promises that a king is going to return to Jerusalem. A king is going to restore Jerusalem to its splendor, to its glory. And people are going to go and they're going to worship God who is dwelling in Jerusalem. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? A king returning to restore a place where we'll worship him. The reality, though, is God is speaking to Zechariah and the people in a situation, and it's not a good situation. The people are disillusioned. The people are deflated. The people are discouraged. You see, they've returned from exile to Jerusalem, and they found the place has been ransacked and the place is ravaged. They've laid the foundation for the temple, but nothing else has happened. And what we find is we find a people who are, they've got low, the morale is low, they've got mounting opposition, and they've got no money. So although there's this glorious promise, the reality is far from it. It's a little bit like Man United at the minute, okay? The glorious promise is we're going to win the league. The reality is very much different at the moment. And we know as Christians, don't we, that we look forward to a glorious future. You know, a king is going to return. When a king returns, he's going to restore everything back to it, the perfection it once was. We are going to dwell with God and we're going to worship God on that day. That's what Christians believe. That's what the future is going to be like. And yet there might be people here tonight who are like, sure, okay, yeah, you believe that, do you? You believe in that make-believe kind of thing that's going to happen. You Christians, you just think that because it's something nice. You know, you lean on that because it kind of gets you through life. And I'd say, yeah, there's an element of truth. We do lean on that glorious future. But it's certainly not a make-believe one. It's one that's rooted in historical events. It's rooted in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, something that can be proved. And again, when we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are seeing the first fruits of that glorious future. We are seeing a world without despair, a world without misery, a world where death is no longer victorious. And then also, you know, if anybody does have that kind of belief that we are leaning on this glorious future to get us through life, we'll admit that. Because we all lean on something, don't we, to get us through life. It could be, you know, we lean on our success or our skills. It could be that we look to lean on our money, on our marriage. It could be our holidays or hobbies. It could be our family and friends. But we're all leaning on something to get us through life. But if we're being honest, how is that thing going to help you for the next 1,000 years? Sure, it might help you for the next 10, 20, 30 years. But let's think big picture. What about the next 1,000 years? You see, it's amazing, isn't it, the way you might do this, I don't know. But people spend hours looking through holiday brochures, don't they? Well, not anymore. They just spend hours on the internet going to TripAdvisor and all these different places. Why? Because they want to make sure that 2-week holiday is in the right destination. So they invest all this time and energy to make sure that destination is perfect. And yet we're not willing to research our eternal destination. You see, if you're a Christian today, maybe you feel like those people in Zechariah's day. You know that this glorious promise awaits, but you know that the reality now is difficult. You're drained by the reality of life. Maybe you're disillusioned by events in the world. Maybe you frequently cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Maybe you're discouraged by the lack of growth you see in your own Christian life. Maybe you're a little bit deflated by the Christians and the church. And you think, if I have to spend another 5 minutes with those guys, let alone eternity, then count me out. Now you see, today's passage, it talks about living in reality. It's a passage full of hope. I know there's some, you know, out there visions, but at the very root of it, Zechariah is going to tell us two things that are going to help us live in reality and prepare us for our glorious future. And the two very simple things, he's going to say, don't give up. And he's going to say, don't miss out. Don't give up and don't miss out. So, as Richard said, we've been looking at a series in Zechariah. And the first half of Zechariah's book is about visions. These visions that Zechariah is getting. And this is the fifth vision in chapter 4. And I'm just going to read the first 5 verses for you, just to refresh what this vision starts off. Chapter 4 says, "And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who was awakened out of his sleep." I call that a 5-week-old baby. "And he said to me, 'What do you see?' I said, 'I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on top of it and 7 lamps on it with 7 lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right bowl and one on its left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.'" Obviously, in preparing for this sermon, you read quite a lot of commentaries. And the commentaries will give different slants on what this vision means. But some of them actually make the point, and it's the right point, that actually the angel interprets the vision for Zechariah. And just a little rule of thumb, or one of the rules that I live by, is when an angel tells you something, then you go with it. That's normally just go with it and it'll be fine. And the angel gives this description of what's happening. The angel talks about the lampstands. The angel talks about these eyes in verse 10 that are roaming around the earth. And the angel then talks about this golden pipes with golden oil. And we're thinking, what is going on? It might seem a little bit odd. But actually, this section has got 3 things in it that are going to help us keep going as we face reality and wait for the future that is to come. And the 3 things that the angel describes are God's Spirit, God's Word, and God's people. So what does it talk about God's Spirit? Well, the angel tells Zechariah that there's a lampstand with 7 lamps and 7 lips. And obviously, when you hear 7 in the Bible, it immediately takes you to Eric Cantona, the great Man United player who wore the number 7. And also reminds us of perfection. Again, Eric Cantona, the number 7 of Man United. But the lampstand also, it was a permanent fixture in the temple. So Zechariah is saying, thanks, someone's on delay. Zechariah is saying that God is going to be present in the temple. But then you get this image of these eyes that are roaming around the earth in verse 10. And then we get the impression that God is not just in the temple, but God is everywhere. God can see everything. And then you get the famous verses, don't you, in verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. That's the 3rd different version of that name you've heard tonight. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So the angel is telling Zechariah that God is present in the temple. God is present throughout the whole earth. But with Zerubbabel, God is present with him through his spirit. And what God is going to do in and through Zerubbabel is because he's got the spirit, Zerubbabel, who laid the foundation of the temple, is also going to complete the work. And the vision says that even with the spirit, Zerubbabel can move any mountains. So all that mounting opposition that the people faced, because God's spirit is with them, boom, the mountains come down. And again, you've got kind of the last thing about the olive trees and the oil. It's meant to symbolize that God's spirit is continually with the people. He's in the temple, he's around the earth, and he's going to be with them and in them as he helps them rebuild the temple. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that as we live in our reality today, we don't give up because God, by his spirit, is with us. You see, when a person comes to trust in Jesus Christ as the way that their sins are forgiven, we're told that God comes to live with us in our hearts. And it's quite often, isn't it, you might have heard that people say that when I became a Christian, I felt a real sense of peace. A real sense of peace. And it's obvious, isn't it? Because if the God of the universe comes to make a home within your heart, there's going to be a sense of peace. Think about it a little bit like this. So occasionally Kathy will go down to Stoke without me and she'll drive back of a night with the kids and it'll be late-ish, it'll be dark, especially this time of year. And so I'll say, you know, phone me when you're leaving. Okay, so she'll phone me and say, I'm just about to leave. Now it should take roughly about 35 minutes. If Kathy's driving, probably 30. Okay. She drives quite fast. So in that 30-minute period, I'm quite anxious, I'll be honest with you, because I'm waiting for her to come back. I'm worried that, you know, something might happen. She might have an accident. You know, someone might drive into her. But when she comes back, that sense of peace, isn't it? As soon as she walks in the door, I have that sense of peace. And that's what it means when a Christian feels that sense of peace. It's because they're returning back to the one who made them. They're returning back to their Heavenly Father, that once we were reconciled, now we've been brought near. That's what it means for a Christian to have that sense of peace. But the Holy Spirit coming into our life, it isn't just a one-off event. We're told in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is always with us. The Holy Spirit is with us in our good days. The Holy Spirit is with us in our bad days. The Holy Spirit goes with us when we go to the shop. And the Holy Spirit goes with us when we're in the bath. Okay, the Holy Spirit is always with us. So whatever reality we're facing, however life is for us, we live it with God being present with us. Isn't that a wonderful reason not to give up? We don't give up because we've got God with us by his Spirit. And the second reason we don't give up is because also we've got God's Word. Now, you can't separate the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It's a little bit like the Word of God and the Spirit of God go together a little bit like Ant and Dec. Or like Tor and the Dark Web, okay? Or a little bit like Adele and any sad song. They just go together hand in hand. So we've got in this passage, you see actually the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together. If you just think of verse 6, what you've got here is you've got the Word of God saying what the Spirit of God's work is going to be. So the Word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So the Word is confirming the role of the Spirit. But then when you get to verse 8 and 9, you actually see the Spirit is confirming whether the Word is actually the Word of God. So verse 8 says, the Word of the Lord came to me and said, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Remember, he's going to complete it by Spirit. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. So the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in Zerubbabel and the completion of the temple are going to be proof that it was actually the Word of God all along. So you've got the Word of God and you've got the Spirit of God working together. And that's what happens in Christian lives. Okay, some people think the Holy Spirit is like this force. that kind of just picks somebody up and then just takes them on independent of the Bible. And it couldn't be further from the truth. The Spirit of God works with the Word of God. So we hear in the Bible, don't we? We hear that, you know, in Hebrews 4, that God's Word is like a sword. And that's because the Spirit of God takes that Word and it pierces our hearts. We're told that the Word of God is like a light to our feet, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And it's because the Spirit of God is illuminating the words of the Bible. We're told, aren't we, that God's Word equips us for every good work. And that happens as the Spirit of God teaches us, rebukes us, corrects us, and trains us. You see, God's people have the gift of God's Word to sustain them and to lead them in their Christian lives. So we're not to give up because we have God's Word backed by God's Spirit to give us all we need to face the reality of life and to prepare us for the future that is to come. So we don't give up because we've got God's Spirit, we've got God's Word, and then finally we've got God's people. So God is not only working in us by His Word and Spirit, but God is working through us too. You see, God has a work for His people to do. And because God has a work for His people to do, we should not despise the day of small things. Christians are not meant to bunker down, counting the hours on like a calendar, you know, marking them off when Jesus is going to return. We should be doing the work that God wants us to do. You see, God is building a temple today. It's not one with bricks and mortar, but it's a temple full of people. That's because the church is God's spiritual people. You know, the church, you know the word church, it basically means God's gathered people. So if we were being biblically correct here tonight, we would say that the church at Knutsford is meeting in this building. Okay, this building is not the church. You look around you, you are the church. Now, for the work of Zerubbabel was to build a physical temple, but God's work for me and God's work for you is to build God's spiritual temple, the church. But we know, don't we, that there's some huge mountains standing in our way. We know, don't we, that we're moving away as a nation from our Christian moral framework. We know, don't we, that generations are coming up who are less biblically literate than the ones previous. And we know that there's great fear in losing our reputation and our jobs as we share Jesus with people we know. These are some very real and steep mountains. But this is the exciting thing. God doesn't leave us by ourselves to do His work. He gives us His Spirit and He gives us His Word. Now, you know, we try sometimes to put programs in place to build God's church. And sometimes we pay professionals to do it. And there's definitely some scope for that. And please, you know, I want to keep my job, so I'm not going to talk myself out of a job here. But this isn't God's ideal way of doing things. You see, God keeps it really simple. He wants His people to take His Word and rely on His Spirit to change people's lives. So you want to know God's idea for building a church? It's dead simple. It's God's people, God's Word, and God's Spirit. To quote the Meerkats, it's simples. That's what it is, it's simples. So as we wait for this glorious day of Jesus' return, we can face the reality around us. We can face it because God is with us by His Spirit. God has given us His Word to sustain us and help us grow. And God has given us a job to do, and that is to help more people come to be part of the church. You see, the reality might look bleak, but as God's people, we're supplied with all we need, not just to survive in this reality, but to flourish and to thrive in this reality. So can I encourage you, do not give up. And then the second thing we learn in these visions, especially in the fifth chapter 5, is we don't miss out. Don't miss out on this glorious future. Now, chapter 5, it's not as cozy as chapter 4 because it talks about judgment, okay? And I know that's everyone's favorite J word after jungle. I'm a celebrity, get me out of here, he's on tonight, the final. Go back and watch that. And also juice, because everyone likes juice. They're good J words. Judgment's probably the third one there, okay, on the list. But what we've got to do here is we've got to take notice, because we're going to hear about judgment in a negative sense, but actually there's judgment in the positive sense, which sounds like an oxymoron, and you're thinking there's only one moron, okay, and his name's not Oxy. But it sounds a little bit like that, doesn't it? So let's get into the text and have a look. Let's have a look at chapter 5 again. We read it a while ago, so it'd be good to read it again. Let's think of the negative aspect of judgment. Verses 1 to 4. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw and behold a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what's on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones." So what's going on here? Basically, God's word is going out again, but this time it's a judging word. So this banner is the size of a billboard, and it's judging those people who steal and those people who swear falsely. Now let's just get out there. Obviously, with my accent, people are going to think I steal a lot. Now, sometimes it's true. I remember in 2008 in the capital of culture, the burglars in Liverpool got really sophisticated. Because what used to happen is they'd take the tyres off the cars and they'd stack them up with bricks. But in 2008, they used books instead. I thought it was better than that. It doesn't matter. Now you might say, "Oh, well, that's not me. I don't steal. I don't, you know, swear falsely." What, you've never stolen a bit of time off your boss? You never stolen one of your kids' sweets when they're not looking? Maybe it's just me. Oh, I shouldn't really say that. My boss is here. You've never kept a promise, or you've never broken a promise. You see, this is us. God's word judges. God's word is a diagnostic tool, okay? We come under God's word and we realize that actually, there's things not quite right in our life. God's word judges us. Now, the great news for us is God's word judged Jesus as well, but it found him innocent because he kept God's word perfectly. And this is the wonderful thing about the Christian faith. The only way we can move out of God's judgment is through faith in Jesus Christ. The perfect Son of God who faced our judgment, the judgment we deserve. So when we come to faith in him, his perfect righteousness, his innocence becomes ours. And that's the only way, my friends, that's the only way we can escape this judgment is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, people might protest at this idea of judgment. How can that be? It's such a barbaric and unloving God. Well, let's just take a minute to think about terms and conditions, because we all know about them, don't we? When a relationship is formed, there's always terms and conditions. So, for example, some are explicit. When you start a relationship with your phone provider, okay, so let's just say it's EE, there's terms and conditions. It's explicit. It's a contract. Okay, we read it and we say, actually, yeah, I agree with the... Well, nobody actually reads it, do they? Because they're so long. They're like 20 pages and you just end up clicking agree. That's what we all... But anyway, they're there. So you go, okay, I agree. Therefore, I want to enter into this relationship. But some relationships, the terms and conditions are implicit. You know, if you're going out with someone or you're thinking about going out with someone or getting married to someone, you're not going to say this out loud, but you might say, or you might think something like, yeah, I'll marry you as long as you keep earning this amount of money. Or yeah, sure, I'll marry you if you keep looking like that. That's your terms and conditions. When they don't meet those terms and conditions, okay, somebody might move on. Well, it's the same with God. God has explicitly laid out his terms and conditions for the relationship with him. And he says, if you want to have a relationship with me, then it is only through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. These terms and conditions aren't negotiable. So the question is, have you accepted his terms and conditions? Have you accepted that it's only through Christ we have a relationship with God Almighty? See, can I urge you, because you don't want to miss out on this. You don't want to miss out on this glorious future that awaits. Because if you're not on God's team, as we're going to hear in a minute, then you will be banished from God's presence. You may say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, let's read the rest of chapter 5 to find out. And by the way, this is the positive aspect of judgment. Okay. I was dying to call this next section Wicked Women. But I thought I probably wouldn't get out of here alive if I did do that. And actually, somebody suggested at a staff meeting that we should have a visual at this point where we'd have a basket and Katie would be in the basket and she'd kind of pop her head up a bit like in the fairgrounds and someone would beat her down with it. Okay. And his name rhymes with Nigel. Okay, let's read verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, lift your eyes and see what this is that is going on. I've still got that image in my head, I apologize. And I said, what is it? He said, this is a basket that is going out. And he said, this is their iniquity in all the land. And behold, the leaden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down a leaden weight on its opening. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women were coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, where did they take in the basket? He said to me, to the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base. So, okay, the vision, basically, it's saying that there's a basket, and iniquity and wickedness is being put in this basket. And iniquity and wickedness in this instance is represented as a woman. Okay, now, okay, whoa, take it easy. It's not me saying it. It's in the scriptures. Okay, blame God. But it basically, what the thinking is that there was a kind of idolatrous image of a female deity in the land of Shinar. So that's why a woman was used in that particular instance. Okay, we've cleared that up. But what's important is this wickedness and iniquity is closed down. That's why it's got the lead cover. It's not going anywhere. God is removing it from his land. But he's not just vaporizing it. He's not just getting rid of it. He's putting it in a different place. He's putting it in a different place in this land of Shinar. Now, I've gone through this evening, haven't I? As we talked about this sermon, I've talked a lot about a future glory. I think I've said a future glory a few times. But why is it glory? Why is it a good place? Well, firstly, God's going to be there, which is great. Okay. Secondly, this passage says that a Christian's future is glorious because they go into a place where wickedness and iniquity has been removed. Just think about that for a minute. In heaven, iniquity and wickedness does not exist. So that means there's no more lies. There's no more pride. There's no more name calling. There's no more bitterness. There's no more broken hearts, no more tears, no more tantrums, no more hospitals, no more hearses, no more deceit, no more death. That's why you don't want to miss out on this place, because it's a glorious place. It's a glorious future. But again, we've got to be serious about this, because iniquity and wickedness are put in a different place. The New Testament refers to that place as a place called hell. And that's why we don't want to be banished. We don't want to miss out on being with God. I don't know if anyone caught it in the news this week, but Tiger Woods, the billionaire playboy, said that he had nothing to look forward to in his life. And we all said, oh, poor Tiger. But if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then what is that future like? What is the next 1,000 years going to be like? Unless you've kind of constructed some kind of make-believe land which is rooted in nothing at all. Now, if you only remember one thing from today, Jesus is real. His death and resurrection are real. Heaven is real. And hell is real too. So if you don't want to miss out on heaven, can I urge you to come to faith in Jesus Christ? They are the terms and conditions that God has explicitly laid out in his word. And as you do that, as God's people, think about what God has done so we can live as his people in this reality. And as we long for Jesus and that glorious future that awaits, don't give up and don't miss out. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the encouragement of Zechariah 4 and 5. Thank you that you do not leave us, but you are with us by your Spirit and through your word. I pray that you'd give us an urgency to do your work as your people. And I do pray, I thank you that Jesus has took the judgment that we deserve. And I thank you that that place, that glorious place that we will be free of iniquity and wickedness. Help us to rejoice in this and look forward to that day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.